Good morning. Can you all hear me? I don't know all about you all, but I am sure thankful for this rain. Yesterday I was wet too, but it wasn't from raindrops. I had a wedding outside, not in the shade, 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon. But it was a blessed time, I'll say that, even though I was sweating like no other. Don't know why I was looking for that little tab on the Bible when I had my little string in the middle already going to where the scriptures were today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, can we? Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you today, and first and foremost, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus. Lord, we can never repay this gift of kindness and great love that you've given us through your Son and his sacrifice for us. But Lord, I just pray that we could live a life worthy of his death and his resurrection, that we too might be raised up on the last day. Lord, this teaching today is a very somber and sober one, and it's one that calls us, each and every one of us, to look deep inside of our own hearts. So Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit fall on us today as we study your word and the words of Jesus, first to the Pharisees and then to his own disciples. So Lord, I just pray that through this time that you would be glorified and many would come to know you in a deeper and more personal level. Father, we also come before you and thank you for just, Father, fellowship with other bodies and saints and Lord, that we, though many, form one body. So I just ask that wherever the word of the Lord is proclaimed this morning, that you and your will be done. And we ask it all to the glory of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So we are in Luke chapter 17, and we're going to start at verse 20. So if you would you please stand as we read the word? If you're in your Bibles there and you got to the point where we're at, would you say amen for me this morning? Amen. All right. Verse 20, chapter 17. Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Do not go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day of the Son of Man when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? They asked. And he replied, where there is a dead body, there the vultures gather. The word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So, as Jesus gets closer to Jerusalem, he encounters more inquisition by the Pharisees, it seems. And it says that once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, they probably were trying to taunt him a little bit. They were just trying to see if they could catch him in some sort of a misstatement or something, much like we see it today in our modern times, right? Every word is scrutinized by somebody. I pray that it was from a Pharisee that had seen the signs and wonders and the works of Jesus and his love for people. And I truly and sincerely hope that there was some that was asking about this because they truly desired to know the truth. Each and every one of us in our own lives has to ask ourselves, who's this Jesus? Who is he to me? Is he my Lord? Is he the one I'll put my trust in, or am I going to continue putting my trust in my abilities and my talents? For a very long time, the Romans had occupied Israel, and they were harsh rulers over the Jewish people, and they wanted deliverance. And a lot of these Pharisees were looking for this new kingdom that would come, and it would be with great pomp and ceremony, that the mighty king would come with the glorious armies, and they would drive out these Romans and restore the Israel people, the people of Israel. But then Jesus replied this to him: the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within us. Those who have asked Jesus to come into their heart, there the kingdom of God is. He lives within us and amongst us. When we have fellowship one with another, he is in our midst, amen? Where two or more are gathered, there I am also. And it's as I was preparing today, I was just thinking back on the way that most of those Pharisees and people that were looking for relief from the Romans' occupation, they were looking for this mighty, powerful warrior king to come and overthrow the Roman government. But instead, their king came in a manger from lowly beginnings. He had no property that he could even call his own, save for maybe the clothes he was wearing at the time. Those same clothes that they were casting lots for when they were crucifying him. How different people of God view a kingdom and the world views kingdoms. The Pharisees were looking for that type of a kingdom to come. But you remember what Jesus said when he told us how to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, I don't know about you, but I believe in heaven that everybody that dwells there is obedient to God and has submitted to the lordship of him. For years and years and years, these Pharisees had studied the scriptures, and they knew what the prophets spoke of when they talked about this coming Messiah. And they saw all the signs and the wonders and all this prophecy being fulfilled by Jesus, yet they couldn't see it because their eyes were fixed on the physical, not the spiritual. And so many times, we are the same way. We're a result-oriented people, and we want everything in this drive-through society right now. And God has put his anointing and calling on a lot of us folks, and we get impatient because we don't see the evidence of that in our lives. And it's not because God said no, he said not yet. And it's such with this. And these Pharisees and the Jewish people that were so longing for this kingdom to come that would overthrow the Romans. Whoop. Is that called a Freudian slip? The Romans, that they went before him and ahead of him, and they tried to revolt, and their rebellion ended in, I think it was like 70 AD, with the temple even being destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed, and the temple even itself was destroyed because they didn't recognize the one God had sent. I get ahead of myself sometime. So the Spirit of God lives in you, and us as His believers and followers, those ones who put their trust in Him and obey His commands are His subjects. We have submitted to His lordship, and we are the kingdom. The kingdom of God lives in us and is among us. In verse 22 and 23, it says, "Then He turned to His disciples." But He did that in earshot of these Pharisees that were standing around because He wanted them to hear also. But it was addressed mostly to His disciples. He says, "The time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There He is,' or 'Here He is,' but do not go running after them." And then He turns disciples in the hearing. Well, I already said that. And then He says, He tells them about a time when they will long to see one of the days when He was with them. Because just a little while ago, or He's getting ready to tell them that He's going to have to suffer. And after He suffers, things are going to get really hard. And if you remember in the book of Acts, right, all the opposition, even to the point where they even stoned Stephen, and all the disciples were scattered, and they went during, because they were fleeing persecution. And there Saul was chasing after them with papers from the high priest to have them arrested and thrown in jail and brought back to Jerusalem. But that kingdom was the one that got destroyed. Verse 24 and 25, it says, "For the Son of Man in His days will be like the lightning which flashes and lights up the night sky from one end to the other. But first He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Jesus is saying, when He comes again, you're going to know it. There won't be anybody that's going to be a false teacher saying, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who's to come." Jesus says, you're going to know it without a doubt when I return. Because it's going to be an event so big that won't be missed. And one thing that Jesus makes very clear to them too is that it's not going to come a little bit at a time. It's not going to be like there's a dam that's got a little pinhole in it, right? And a little spout of water comes out, and then it washes away the mortar, and a little more comes out. Then all of a sudden, you know, a brick falls out of it, and then the floodgates open, and it just, the dam breaks, and water just rushes over everything. That's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be sudden. Like that. And we don't know when that's going to happen, do we? Scriptures tell us that no one knows the day or the hour. So what's that mean? We got to be ready at all times, amen? I think another place it says, like in the twinkling of an eye. There won't be anybody asking, "Is this it?" Everybody will know. And Jesus said, before all this can happen, I'm going to have to suffer. And in verse 26, 27 and on, He starts talking about what it will be like. And He talks about in the days of Noah. So it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. The Son of Man. You know, Jesus quoted that or said that about Himself many times. And I was wondering about that. Actually, when I was in jail doing some teaching in there one time, one of the inmates came up and asked me, said, "Where does this term, Son of Man, come from?" Well, I guess it originated in an old text called the Book of Enoch. And that's where it was first heard. But if you think about it, and I was thinking about it as I was studying this, here we have God coming down and being in His Holy Spirit conceiving in the womb of a virgin and bringing forth a God who walks the earth as a son like a man. That make sense? I don't know. That's my thinking. That's the way I, hillbilly logic, I guess. But he was fully God, but he's also fully man, the Son of Man. In the days of the Son of Man, people were eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And then the flood came and destroyed them all. You know, I bet people in Noah's time really wondered what in the world he was doing. You know, out here in the middle of the desert, and he's building a boat. And they were probably mocking him and making fun of him and doing all kinds of things. But it wasn't no joke, was it, when those floods came? Everybody on the face of the earth, even the animals, were wiped out, except for those that were in that boat. In verse 28 and 29, he says it will be the same. It was the same way in the days of Lot. People were eating, drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down on heaven, from heaven, and destroyed them all. And if you look in Genesis 19, I'm not going into that story, but I see a lot of coincidences about what we see going on today in the world and what was going on in those times. The sexual immorality, the wickedness. Verse 30 says it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus says in verse 31 that on that day no one who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Then there's a short little verse there in verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. And if you remember the story of Lot, when the angel of the Lord told him that they were going to destroy those wicked cities, that they needed to leave right now. Right now. He said, well, I have future sons-in-laws that live here in this city, and we want to see if we can get them to go with us. So they allowed them to go. And when Lot told them that the angel of the Lord was going to destroy their cities and towns, they thought he was joking. And Lot and his wife and his two daughters, they had the angel of the Lord pull them away and took them to a town called Zoar. And as soon as they hit Zoar, fire and brimstone, sulfur rained down from heaven onto the earth, consuming everything. But Lot's wife looked back. She looked back at all of her friends and her family, maybe because she was participating in some of their lifestyles, I don't know. All of her goods and her possessions being consumed by the fire. And in an instant, she was turned into a pillar of salt. What's the first and greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And if we love anything more than that, just here in a little bit, Jesus is going to say that he who tries to save his life will lose it. Right? Lot's wife turned back, and she was turned into that pillar of salt. Verse 33 says, Jesus explained why that happened. It says, whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. We cannot walk in the newness of life if we try to hold on to the old self. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15? I love those verses. I used to use them a lot when I was Cletus. It says, if we are in our right mind, and it's for the Lord, but if we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of the Lord, but if we're in our right mind, it's for you. And he says that we're convinced that Jesus died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We live for the Lord, and we should live for the Lord. And so many times in recovery ministry, in the jails and stuff, we see people doing good, and of course they're incarcerated. They don't have freedom to do anything else. But the moment they get out, you know, they've heard the truth. They've seen the truth. They know the saving power of Jesus. But when they get out, they start doing good and they're pretty strong. Then the next thing you know, they look back to an old friend. And they think maybe one time won't hurt. Well, then what happens? Fall right back to where they were before they got incarcerated. You can't look back, folks. Why look back? You ain't headed that way. God's got something better in store for you. He really does. You know, and getting back to that verse where Jesus was talking about the people being destroyed in Noah's day. You know what Jesus, or what God said about him? It was in Genesis, I think, chapter 6. He said, the people in Noah's day were so wicked in the sight of the Lord that he regretted that he ever created them. Genesis 6:6. So then he made the decision to wipe them off the face of the earth, except for Noah. You know, and people at that time, as the scripture talks about, they were eating and drinking and marrying and doing all this stuff, and they were secure in their sinful lifestyle. They thought that their destruction was years and years down the road. I've had conversations with people that grew up in the faith. I have a very, very good friend whose father was a minister. And we had so many conversations about our relationship with God. And he said, I know all that. I've heard that all my life. I've sat in the pews probably more than half the people that go to church. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Bible church camp. I know what the truth is. And one day, when I'm ready, then I'll start serving God again. But right now, I want to enjoy life. And I said, well, I hope you enjoy life because I pray that you don't regret death. Because we don't know the day or the hour. But so many people in our midst, that's the way they live their lives. Oh, I'll get right one of these days. I'll start serving the Lord when I turn, you name the age. But what if God comes before that time? What if God comes today? We get so caught up in the things of this world that we forget that there's going to be a day coming, and we don't know the day or the hour when it will be. But Jesus warns us, you're not going to know. But look what it says in verse 34 here. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed, and one will be taken and the other left. Verse 35, two women will be grinding grain together, and one will be taken, the other left. You know what I had seen when I read those two verses? I saw two people doing exactly the same thing, both instances. Two people lying in one bed. Two women grinding grain. Both people doing exactly the same thing. But one's going to be taken and one's going to be left. You know what that speaks to my heart? That we can't judge by the outward appearance of what people do, sometimes what people say, because it's not, as Jesus spoke, it's not in physical things that the kingdom of God lives. It's in your heart. And I don't know your heart, but God does. God does. And I can tell you this with everything that's in me, that one day when his kingdom comes, I want to be there. But more importantly, I want you to be there. There was an old song we used to sing back in the assembly days, Don't Go to Heaven Alone. Remember that? I don't know of anyone that I want to go to hell. But it's about us. And this is where it becomes very personal to each and every one of us, because nobody knows the other one's heart, where they're at, what they're doing. Only you know. But I pray, oh Lord, Holy Spirit, come. I pray that He brings conviction to those who know where they're at right now, and they're on that wrong side of the ones that will be taken. Because see, conviction always leads to a change, an opportunity for a change, right? That we can repent, that we can turn around, and we can start a life living in the kingdom. We can put down the pretense and the falsehood of the things that we've lived maybe for years, and come to a real relationship with Jesus, not just a superficial one. One that has eternal value. That's just not about pleasing people or having a good reputation. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because in the end of things, nothing else matters. You can have all the titles in the world, but if you don't know Jesus, you're just as lost as that guy out there that's scoffing at people called Christians. Amen. So let me ask you. Jesus has spoken in verses 34 and 35. Says, in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. He says, in the days of the Son of the Man. Well, what if this day of the Son of the Man was in the next 30 seconds, right now? Do you know without a doubt which category you would fall in? The lost or the found? The taken or the left behind? No one really knows what day or hour that will be. But if we look in verses 36, 37, or 37 rather, it says that they asked Jesus, "Where, Lord?" And he replied, "Where there is a dead body, there the vultures gather." And as I studied that scripture, one of the commentaries or something that I'd found said that he was referring to an old proverb. It says, one vulture circling overhead isn't much concern, but where there's many vultures, there's somebody dead nearby. And what Jesus was speaking of was all the signs of the old prophets of the day of the coming of the Lord, the day of judgment. And if you look at prophecy in the book of Revelation, throughout Scripture, all those prophecies about the coming day of judgment has already passed. I think, according to a guy that used to come in the jails with me, he studied prophecy, and he said the last prophecy to be fulfilled before the coming of the Lord was that Israel would become a nation. Well, that happened in 1948, did it not? And then you see, you see the world in uproar when President Trump recognizes Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Remember how everybody got up in such an uproar over that, and he moved the U.S. embassy there, and the rest of the world is just going crazy over that. Then I recall, oh Lord, it's probably been what, 18 years ago, when we were still meeting in the high school auditorium, we had a Messianic Jew come there, Shorty. I don't know if you remember that. And he talked about the coming of the kingdom of God. And he talked about how in the book of Genesis that God worked and created all the earth and everything in it in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. In a chronological order, in biblical time, The earth, according to the Bible, is about 6,000 years old. And on the seventh day, God rested. And what's the Bible say about 1,000 years to God? It's like a day. So if all these things line up, then I believe that the time is coming when Jesus is coming again. So where do you stand right now if you stood before God? Would you be the one left or the one taken? We've allowed our society to infiltrate the church, and we've allowed things to occur that should not be. And it breaks my heart to see what's happened in our nation. And I got a song that I want them to play for you, and it's been around for a while, but man, it's so powerful, and it just speaks to this passage of Scripture today. And after that song plays, I'll close.
Town of Jerusalem looks like another silent night. The Father gave His only Son, the way, the truth, the life had come, but there was no room for Him in the world He came to save. Jerusalem, what you missed while you were sleeping. United States of America looks like another sad night. As we're sung deceived by philosophies that save the trees and kill the children. Across the eastern sky.
Oh, Lord, forgive us as a nation. That we might wake up before it's too late. Lord spoken. It breaks my heart. I'm just going to end with this. You guys, everybody knows their own heart and where they're at in their relationship with the Lord. Some of this hillbilly logic and hillbilly statement, but it's a powerful. And I shared it many times with those in the jail. It's a very simple concept. Either we get right or we get left. We've been warned time and time and time again. You may think you have all the time in the world, but when time runs out, there's no more do-overs. There's no more reset button. And eternity's a long, long, long time to regret the decision that you didn't make. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, and I just ask, Lord, that you forgive us as a nation for what we've allowed when we knew the truth. That we might turn from our evil ways, humble ourselves, pray, seek your face, and that you would heal our land. Lord, and if there's anyone here today that knows that if you came at this moment, that they wouldn't be on that right side on their way to be with you in eternity, Lord, I pray that they would make that decision to repent, to turn, and to give their hearts and their lives to you, and let you reign supreme as the Lord of their lives. Father, we're getting ready for a time of communion, but as you said in your Bible, before we drink of this cup and eat of this bread, that we should examine ourselves. And if there's anything in us that needs to be dealt with, Father, I pray that those who need it would be here, and they would come, and they would pray, and then they would take the Lord's Supper, the communion of saints. Your body and your blood was shed for us all. And we remember as we take this communion the sacrifice that you give. You were crushed for our transgressions, and you were pierced for our sin. And the stripes that you bore brought healing to us all. We thank you, Father, and we glorify you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.